We'll begin in verse 42 of John chapter 4, continuing on, looking at Jesus' interaction with this man who approaches him in Galilee. John chapter 4, beginning in verse 42, this is God's word, eternally true. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." After the two days, he left for Galilee. Now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, for they had been there. Once more, he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. "Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders," Jesus told him, "you will never believe." The royal official said, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus replied, "You may go. Your son will live." The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, "The fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour." Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." So he and all his household believed. This was the second miraculous sign that Jesus performed, having come from Judea to Galilee. Here ends our reading. Those are responsive thankfulness that we have printed in our worship guides and up here as well. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks indeed. Let's pray. This gospel lesson is to really do two main things for you. One, it should explain what you see and what you've experienced when you've shared the gospel before. And two, it will give you direction on what you can do for your sharing of the gospel for the non-believers in your life to alert us, this passage does, of what we need to know, what needs to happen for the unbelievers around us to believe. So here we go. If you like to fill out blanks in an outline, you're welcome to do that. If that helps you move along and remember and think and stay on track, great. If you learn better just by listening, that's fine as well. But it's our tendency to think as we think about people coming to faith. It's our tendency to think that if somebody were just to see miraculous signs, miraculous things, that's a blank for you there. If they could see the miraculous or have something miraculous happen to them, that then they would believe. Or perhaps it's something we tend to think that if somebody, a non-believer, would just hear a sensible argument. And we have plenty of those to choose from as Christians. A sensible argument about the existence of God, about the existence of Jesus, about the logic of death for sins and Jesus' substitution for a person's death and faith in him. We think if we explain that well enough that people will believe. And you've heard me tell before in my time as a campus crusade or crew staff person, talking to lots of students in dormitories, hundreds of students, one-to-one over the years, that some of the times that I was most clear in the gospel, or was just crystal clear, I just got blank stares back. No faith, no interest. And then other times when I felt befuddled, and was kind of stumbling over my speech, and as I talked, I thought that wasn't clear. As I turned to the person at the end of the gospel presentation and said, "What do you think? Is this something you believe?" I could see the light had turned on. And there was brightness in their eyes, and there was understanding, there was longing. And I had given them the answer through the verses I had read, the solution that they knew their soul had needed to hear all these years. But we tend to think, you know, if I can just present it clearly enough, or if I can just be smart enough, or present it in a way that just wows them, knocks their socks off, as my dad would say. My dad died 20 years ago today. That then they would believe, because we had done our part. We had done our job. But this passage teaches us, that that's not the case. To our surprise, we don't need the miraculous. Just like Jesus said here, the miraculous doesn't make a difference to the non-believer. A concise, cogent argument. It's something God can use those things, but if that's all it is, just an argument there, people go, yeah, but what about? So we talked about that last week a bunch. We would think that these things would bring faith in Jesus. That's your second blank if you're wondering there in your introduction, that these, you know, seeing the miraculous or hearing sensible arguments would bring faith in Jesus. And it's not a bad thing to know sensible arguments for your faith. And it's not a bad thing to point out the miraculous in other things in life. But a person's natural reaction, this is your next line there in your introduction, a person's natural reaction to these things is a suppression of the truth. And Scripture is very clear about that. Paul's very clear about that in Romans 1. When someone gets truth put before them that's about God, that's about Jesus, that's about the gospel, that's about their own sin, about God's, even about the resurrection of the dead, God's merciful character, that they still say, but I don't need it. They suppress the truth. Well, I'm not that. I'm better than that guy, better than that woman over there. I don't need the mercy of God. I'm a good person, and he approves of me. So there is this suppression of the truth, or your blanks there are these three. There, people explain away the truth. So there's an explaining away. There's a denying, and there's an ignoring. Okay. So there's an explaining away, a denying, an ignoring of the truth. And that's Romans 1. And that's what Jesus sees. You know, just think about this. Broad strokes about Jesus. The people had seen Jesus do these miracles, and they're yelling to crucify him. They're acknowledging that he's done these things. And as we mentioned in John 8 and 9 with the blind man in the temple, they're like, yeah, this is the guy. He's been blind all his life. And here he stands. How is it that he sees? Don't you dare say Jesus. There's a suppression of the truth that naturally occurs. And so, take that in your satchel as you go along, you know, in life, and understand that about people who aren't believers, that they suppress the truth, as Paul says, in unrighteousness. They're not a covenant person, in other words. They're not a part of the church. And so when they see truth that offends them, they just suppress it and say, no, that's not true. I don't agree. But what about this? Now, number one. So miracles and reasonable arguments, in other words, do not lead to faith. And so we talked about that last week, as Jesus said in Luke chapter 16 and in his account of Lazarus and the rich man, the rich man whose soul is in hell says, please, Abraham, send somebody to my brothers that they might know the torment that I'm in, that my soul is in hell, so that they might repent and believe and not have the same fate that I have. And Abraham says, no, even if someone rises from the dead, they still will not believe. And so, you know, we could produce somebody. We could, you know, literally go up to somebody and Benny Hinn them, you know, and just knock them on the forehead and they could rise up to life, and they still would say, well, they just appeared to, they had just passed out. They'd explain it away somehow. And so know that those things do not lead to faith. It's not that God can't use those things, but they don't lead to faith. Now, number two. So here's the reason. Here's the reason people come to faith. Ready? And number two, having life. Having life, spiritual life. And John in his gospel kind of talks about both, kind of together, lumped together. It's kind of one flows out of the other, but real life. Jesus said in John 10:10, I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. Not that they might just be physically living, but that they might have life, spiritual life, and that it might be abundant. But this life and having life, rather, is the reason. That's the reason. That's what determines whether somebody believes or not. If they have spiritual life, they believe. If they don't, they do not believe. They don't turn to Jesus. So having spiritual life, having life is the reason, not seeing miracles, but that's the reason a person responds with saving faith. Having life is a reason, the reason someone responds by saving faith. Again, look at verse 50 there. Jesus says to the man, now we talked about this last week. Jesus says to the man, you may go, your child will live, your son will live. And look at the man's response. He doesn't need proof. He doesn't need to see that a miracle's happened before he believes. What does he do? He's already believed. That's why he came there. Okay, and you know, like 25 miles. You know, and he comes and looks like at home, his wife and his household had all said, yeah, go. We did Jesus, you know, someone probably had reported to the house, Jesus is in he's back in Galilee. Go to him. And the house excitedly sent this father away. And he goes and he sees Jesus. And Jesus says, go, you may go, your son will live. And it says, the man took Jesus at his word and departed. Goes back. He took Jesus at his word. He believed, okay, my son will live. You know, this is having life. It's what causes this difference between that and verse 48. Look at verse 48. Jesus turns not to the man. He turns in the plural, you people. Okay, it's plural. He turns to the Jews who had at the feast of the Passover there in verse 45 had seen the miraculous things that Jesus had done, which John had reported to us in John chapter 2, verses 13. Jesus, in addition to turning over the tables, had done all these miracles at the Passover feast. So all these people had seen it, and they were not believing. And Jesus sees this guy come to him with faith, say, come, make my son live. He's dying. And Jesus turns to the Jews in the presence of this non-Jew, and he says, you people, you need miracles to believe. You're always asking for miracles. And we see this throughout the Gospels. But you don't believe. You've seen miracles. And you still don't believe. But here's this man. And he says, come, and my son will live. And so Jesus says, go, your son will live. And the man takes Jesus at his word. He said, I got what I needed. And he goes. So if one doesn't have life, no amount of miracles or seeing a man raised from the dead, let alone hearing an argument for Jesus' divinity and God's existence, will spring new faith. Life must be there in the person. So A, 2A. People disbelieve not because they lack proof, but because they lack life. Okay, that's your little slogan there, your little phrase. People disbelieve not because they lack proof, but because they lack life. That's the issue. Okay, someone doesn't believe, it just means you're talking to a spiritually dead person. If you go up to somebody, open casket, you know, and you start talking to them, guess what? They don't hear you. They don't respond. They don't turn and say, that's interesting, right? unless, you know, it's some funny movie. I forget. What's that, man? There's a monk episode where he's trying to get something off and there's a fish line on somebody's arm. and he pulls the fish line, and the person's arm rises in the casket at the funeral service. But that's the problem. People don't believe because they don't disbelieve because they lack proof. They disbelieve because they lack life. Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. The issue is they don't have ears to hear. They're deaf because they're dead. The issue for Nicodemus, why doesn't he understand? It's because he can't see the kingdom of God because he has not been born again. Unless you've been born again and have life, you've been born, you have life. Unless you have been born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And the things of the kingdom of God, the things of Jesus, Jesus said the gospel is the kingdom of God. That was his gospel presentation. The kingdom of God is at hand. Hear the good news. And so you can't see that or understand that unless you have life. And so it's just dead words to you. So last week we talked about creation screams at the non-believer that God exists. A human being is hardwired to see creation and to say, this is the handiwork of God. Christian character, our character as we follow Christ, is very different than the character of people in the world. Very different. We don't take revenge. We forgive people. We're kind when people are mean toward us. We're faithful when our boss is looking and when our boss is not looking. Okay, these are all the commands of Scripture that we're following better and better as we go along in life. And non-Christians see this and they explain it away in some other way. So there's not a lack of proof there. So the royal official here doesn't have new faith. He's just confirmed in the faith that he had. He had faith prior to coming. That's why he traveled the 25 miles. Now, B. Spiritual life precedes, that's with an E, two, three E's all together. Those are all your vowels, Pat Sajak would say. Spiritual life precedes and produces faith. That's the lesson of Ezekiel 37, isn't it? Doesn't matter that there are dead, dry bones there. You can't get dead, dry bones in a field to rise up and be an army. They don't even have muscles on them. And even if they have muscles on them, you need animation. Right? You need to have the breath of life in them, like God does to Adam in the garden. He breathes life into Adam. And that's always the picture of things. So God breathes life into Adam at creation. He breathes life into these dry bones all separated and disorganized across the field in Ezekiel 37. And he breathes life into us. In other words, a person doesn't believe and then is awarded life by God. A person is given life out of mercy by God. And then from that life, they then rise up and become a holy army of God. They then believe. Okay? So life comes before belief. You can't believe if you're dead. Okay? You can't respond if you're dead. Life comes first. Spiritual life precedes faith. Colossians 2:13, Paul puts it this way. When you were dead, when you were dead spiritually, when you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive. Not when you were dead, you expressed faith and then God rewarded you with life. That's not what Paul says. Paul talks about God has been merciful to you. You didn't have faith that was something that you conjured up. You didn't have that as an energy or ability in you. He says this, when you were dead, when in the midst of your spiritual deadness in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive. He animated you. You were dead bones in a field. And he put flesh on you and he breathed life into you. And you looked around and said, I'm in the church now. This vast army of people who are in spiritual battle, Ephesians 6. Living life with enemies all around us, the world. Jesus put it this way in John 6:44, so just a couple of chapters later. Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." No one, not a single person, can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. God acts first. He gives life to the dead bones in the field. He breathes life into Adam before Adam gets up off the ground. And then a big point in John is this, see. John makes this point over and over and over again in the Gospel of John and in his epistles, especially 1 John. Jesus is the possessor. Two O's, one E. Jesus is the possessor and giver of life, physical and spiritual. Jesus is the one who owns life. He possesses life, and he is the one who distributes life. A huge point in John. So John 1:4, you're close enough. You can look back if you want to. John chapter 1, verse 4, speaking of Jesus, the Word of God, John writes, very front of the gospel, one of the main points he's making throughout the gospel. In him, Jesus, the Word, in him was life. See, Jesus is the possessor of life. And that life was the light of men. John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and," what? "The life. No one comes to the Father but through me." John 5:26, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself." John 5:26. Jesus has life in himself. And Jesus teaches us in John 5:21, if you want to cheat, you can look at your benediction this morning. The Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Jesus is the one who distributes life. If you have not been connected to Jesus, Jesus gives you life, and then you believe. He is sovereign over life. As John said in John chapter 1, there's nothing that's been made on the face of the earth physically that has life. Nothing that's been made on the earth that does not have life, like dirt, that Jesus did not make. He is the creator. He's the person of the Trinity who creates all things under the direction of the Father who directs all things. And so Jesus has life. He's the possessor of life. He's the distributor of, the giver of life. So John 11 at the scene at Lazarus' tomb. Does that make sense now? Jesus speaks out life to Lazarus. John 11:25, he says to Martha, "I am the resurrection, I am the life." So how does Jesus give a person life? How does Jesus give a person life? D. Jesus, jointly with the Father, gives life to individuals by the Holy Spirit. Jesus gives life to individuals by the Holy Spirit. John 15:26, Jesus says, "I will send to you from the Father the Spirit of truth." This is his promise to the disciples. "I will send to you from the Father the Spirit of truth." John 6:63, Jesus says, "The Spirit gives life. The flesh produces nothing." Okay, so someone needs to have God's Spirit to produce spiritual fruit, to produce belief, all these things. Acts 2:33, Peter says in the temple, "Exalted to the right hand of God, Jesus has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear." This is Peter speaking at Pentecost, at the flames of tongues above everyone's head, and people speaking in all these languages from all these nations where people had come from. Peter's explanation is Jesus has sent the Spirit, and that's the explanation there. Paul says in Titus 3:5, he saved us, how? Through the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. That's how Jesus saves a person, through regeneration. Okay, some of us have generators for when we have no electricity in our house. And that gives us power, that gives our house life. That's what regeneration is. It's making us alive. And how does Jesus make a person alive? By the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus sends his Holy Spirit to an individual. And every one of us here who has faith this morning, Jesus sent to you at a particular point in time. He sent to you his Holy Spirit. And the Spirit gave you life, regenerated you, gave you spiritual life. So Jesus sends to light, gives life by giving his Holy Spirit to individuals. Thus, E in your outline there. In your efforts, or you can write in there, in my efforts toward others in my life believing, toward others believing, don't wish for miracles in their lives. They'll just explain it some other way. Okay, and it's okay to say, you know, I'm going to pray for your mom that God will heal her from her cancer. You know, and that's a non-believer there. And then God heals her from her cancer. Okay, they'll explain it away. They'll say it was the chemo. They'll say that she was at Duke or whatever. You know, best care in the world. Just saw Duke Cancer Hospital advertisement last night. They'll explain it some other way. In your efforts toward others in your life believing, don't wish for miracles in their lives, nor try to perfect. That's your next blank. Don't try to perfect a reasoned presentation of the sense of Jesus in the gospel. Now, it's okay to have arguments about Jesus and why that makes sense. Okay, and it's okay to communicate those things to a believer. Just know there's not going to be anything but suppression of the truth unless God gives them his Spirit or her his Spirit at that time. Then they'll say, that does make sense, I believe. Okay, but what you need in that person is life. Not that argument. So don't worry about that person having a miracle or God just doing something big in their lives or you being able to perfectly articulate something, an argument for the existence of God or why the resurrection of Jesus makes sense. Don't worry about that stuff. Rather, here's what you can do with the non-believers in your life. Pray. Rather, pray that Jesus would give them what they need. Life. Yeah. So that's what we pray. Father, give this person life. Jesus, send your Spirit to this person because that's what they need. They're not disbelieving for lack of proof. Every time they see a tree, every time they feel the wind, they have proof that you exist. And as Paul says in Romans 1, they know you. Like Elf knows Santa, right? I know him. You know, they know God, but they suppress that truth. That they know him in their unrighteousness. What they need is life. And so pray, God, give this person life. Give this person life and a heart to understand, eyes to see, and ears to hear. Because hearing ears can hear the gospel. And that's F there for you. If they are given life from Jesus, they will believe. That's what, you know, the response to Jacob Arminius in the early 1600s in the Netherlands and his objections to Reformation, the theology of the Reformation. He had five objections to the theology of the Reformation. And so the pastors in the Netherlands there came back in a city named Dort, good Dutch name, D-O-R-D-T. And they came up with the five responses to these five objections of Reformation theology. And that we know those now as TULIP. Okay, TULIP. Those were responses to this guy's, to Jacob Arminius' objections there. But this is the idea of now I can't think of it, it's the I, irresistible grace. If someone has life, they believe. It's that, like we talk about, if you've been in the desert for 40 days or 30 days or 2 weeks and you've had no water and you've had no food, and you come out of the desert and you're alive and someone hands you water, what do? You drink it. And what are the other 100,000 people who have been through the same circumstances in your experiment, what do they also do? All 100,000 of them drink the water. Okay, it's irresistible. It makes sense. The gospel makes sense. People know God exists. And so when their eyes are opened and they say, oh, this is water, they take it. And so if they are given life from Jesus, if they're given eyes to see and ears to hear, they will believe. So Jesus speaks of it this way in John 5:24. He says, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word, key word hear, not all hear his word. They hear it audibly, sound waves on their eardrums, but that's not what he's talking about. He says, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, the time is coming and has now come. That is, Jesus was preaching the gospel then. Has now come when the dead, the spiritually dead, will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. So number three, know thus that miracles and proofs are accepted by those who already believe. Those are for us, for those who already believe, the regenerate. And they serve to us as confirmations that our faith is clearly justified. Once someone believes, they hear all the arguments for the existence of God and they say, makes absolute sense. 100% sense. Yep, that makes sense. That makes sense. Oh, it makes sense how a complex universe exists together in a perfect ecosystem and everything's working. If you take out the digestive system of one animal, you know, they don't survive. Everything else could be perfect, but take out their digestive system and they don't survive. And guess what? You're telling me that their digestive system evolved and wasn't functioning for a while? How'd they survive? I'm starving after 7 hours, right? But we see how all this works and we accept it. We quit suppressing the truth. Our eyes have been opened, our ears have been opened, our hearts understand. And so it's just the arguments confirm to us our faith makes sense. And we see the miraculous and we say, this turned out, you know, I got back to, you know, down to Florida and back on I-95 and I didn't get in a wreck. And we say, that's God's caring for me. That's God's provision. How is it that I've just been zoned out for the last 25 minutes and I'm driving on an interstate highway and somehow I didn't run off the road or crash? You know, and we say, thank you, God, for keeping me on the road, not causing me to bump into the back of somebody. We get that. So those are confirmations to those who already have faith and about our faith being clearly justified. And so that's what you see here. The man goes back from Jesus and they say, your son is living. This indicates that the man expected his son not to be living by the time he got back if Jesus hadn't said yes to him. That's how bad his son was. And so they say, your son is living. And he says, what time was that when he got better? And they tell him 1 o'clock in the afternoon. And he says, boom, that's it. My faith is confirmed. This was no random accident. This is what I said. It's why I went to Jesus. I thought he would heal my son. And he did it. And this is confirmed to me because the very hour my son got better was the very hour Jesus said, your son will live. Okay, so it's a confirmation of our faith. That's why the man walks away. You may go, your son will live. He takes Jesus at his word. So A, 3A, we having life and having believed already can also see. We having life and having believed already can also see. So we have confirmation of the sense. We have confirmation of the sense, the logic, and the abundant truth of our faith. So we go on, you know, I was born again in December of 1980. Okay, so it's, you know, it's between Christmas and New Year's of 1980. So what are we at now? 43 years? Yeah. Is that right? 43 years now. And it's not that my faith goes on and I doubt it more. It's just every year I'm more confident in my faith because I've considered things more. I've seen how scripture fits together. You know, I was a literature major in college, and see that no author, the greatest authors of all time, could not fit things together in a novel as well as God fits together the scriptures over 66 books over 1,500 years by 40 authors or whatever it was who wrote all these books, probably less, probably 30-something. I need to count sometime. But this makes sense, and so we have our faith confirmed as we grow. As we grow and as we progress, as we go along in years. So, Nicodemus, we understand, we see when we're born again. Or as Jesus says to his own disciples when he's explaining the parable of the soils, and that they've been good soil, that they'll go on and produce fruit in their lives, spiritual fruit, and disciples of him. He says to them in Matthew 13:16, but blessed are your eyes because they see. He's just contrasted all these people who don't see. He's just said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And he turns to his disciples and says, but blessed are your eyes because they see. So be, note, we're no longer in darkness. You are no longer in darkness, but instead live and think in the light given to us by Jesus. If you're in a dark room, you have no understanding of what's in the room with you. You can't see it. But if Jesus comes and gives you light, right? In him was life, and that life was the light of men. That's how you understand life, because Jesus has given you life. And now you understand life. You're in a lighted room because of Jesus. You understand life, you understand death, you understand you don't have to fear death because you have Jesus, all these kind of things. So we're no longer walking in darkness, but instead live and think in the light given to us by Jesus. John 1:4, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. If you have life, you have light, and you can see, you can understand. John 8:12, Jesus spoke again to the people. He said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Jesus, the light, has given us light. John 12:46, Jesus said, I have come into the world as a light that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. The unbeliever is in darkness, but Jesus comes and he makes us who have believed not stay in darkness any longer, but have light. So we see and understand. You see and understand because you've been given life and light. Non-believers haven't. They walk in darkness, and they're making evaluations on things they can't see in the room. You're saying, that's about a yard long. And they're like, I think it's a mile long. They can't see. You know, they're just saying what everyone else has told them, who's also in darkness. Right? It's just an ignorant person living in the darkness, acting like he knows what's going on. All right? And so that's what you get in the university, people highbrowing you. Well, we know that can't be true. Oh, really? Why not? Well, no one's believed that for years. Okay, I'm still waiting for proof. You won't find it. You'll just get a highbrow. You'll just get an attempt at humiliating you with no facts to back it up. With no facts to back it up. We see Jesus in the scripture. We see the character of his people. We come into the church and we say, this is different, and I know why. It's because the Spirit of God is present. He's producing the fruit of the Spirit in all these people, and it's different than my workplace. It's different than my classroom. It's different than my place of employment. It's different than my non-believing extended family when I get together with them over the holidays, if that's the case for your extended family. You know it's different. So you see it, the loving character of God's people, not acting according to the sin nature among God's people. You see, when you, here's your next blank, you look at creation, and recognize it's the hand of God, which is the sensible thing. And we understand it. We don't suppress the truth of the logical conclusions of these things. We understand it. So application. Number one, D1. Know that you have what you need. Know that you have what you need for a friend to believe. And you don't need a miracle nor an irrefutable argument, though you have the latter especially. If nothing else, creation stands before the person, the unbeliever, and it's constantly testifying of the existence of God to him. He sees your character and any other Christian's character in his life or her life as being very different than non-believers. He sees your life as very different. And so those are all arguments for the reality of God and Jesus right there. You have what you need. What you don't have, number two, D, what you don't have is the ability to give life, right? You're not Benny Hinn. You don't have the ability to give life. But Jesus has this, so pray. Jesus is the one who possesses life, and he is the distributor of life. So pray to him and ask for him to distribute life, to give life to your non-believing friends. Again, John 5:21, for just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. He gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. The Son has life in himself. So here's your summary. Jesus is the giver of life. Physical, everything that is, he's made, but also spiritual. He's the giver of life. Spiritual life, next line there. Spiritual life, not miracles and arguments, is what produces saving faith. So pray for your friends that Jesus, would give them life. Pray for your friends that Jesus would give them life that they might believe. Pray to Jesus that he would give them life that they might believe. That's what's missing. And it doesn't matter how befuddled your gospel argument is. Maybe all you need to say to them is, I'm a believer, and I'd love for you to be one too. If they have life, they say, tell me about it. But they're like the Ethiopian eunuch. What is this? I want to know. And they hear Isaiah 53, and they say, I believe. What's to prevent me from being baptized? And you say, that was easy. Let's pray.